All right, look down at your Bibles at 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And the title of the sermon this morning is True Love. True love. That's what I want to preach on this morning. Now, we as Christians should be very familiar with love, right? We know about the love of God that it's shed abroad in our hearts. We know that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we should be familiar with loving God, loving our neighbors, and definitely loving the brethren, right? And in fact, the Bible tells us in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." And what is the Bible telling us here? You know, the world can look at us and see the kind of fellowship that we have, the unity that we have, and when they see that, they perceive that we are Jesus' disciples. We are God's disciples because we have love one toward another. You say, well, how is that relevant to today? Well, today you have churches that have zero unity. You know, the pastor can't get along with the congregants. The congregants can't get along with one another. There's always division and strife, and there's always battlings between the people within the church. And, you know, people look at that and say, these people are hypocrites. You know, how can these people claim to be Christians? How can these people claim to be the disciples of Jesus Christ? They can't even get along with one another. But when they see a church that dwells in unity, brethren that endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, what do they say? Man, these must be Christians, right? They see that they can get along. They see that they love one another. And, you know, the love can be defined in many ways, obviously. You know, we understand that love is an emotion. We think about our wives, our husbands, and we love them not just in our actions, but our emotions. Our heart loves the people within our families, our spouses, our children. And there is a definite association there with our heart and with our emotion, but definitely that, you know, love is an action as well. We can't say that we love someone and not really show any and still claim to love them. You know, if you say you love God but you don't keep his commandments, you don't really love God. You know, if you say that you love people but you're not out there giving them the gospel, you don't really love people. You can say it all you want with your mouth, you can say it all you want with your words, but in actuality, you know, there needs to be actions that are associated with that love. Love can be expressed through words and through actions, but at the end of the day, we know what the love of God is. Now, you know what's interesting about the Bible? It tells us how to love, but it also tells us how not to love. And there's a lot of people today, they'll say, well, you're not very loving, and you need to love people, you need to be kind to people, you can't be mean-spirited, but they never really tell you how not to love according to the Bible, right? Because obviously we need to love God. Obviously we need to be kind to one another. We need to be kind to people. But they never really tell us how not to love. And in fact, look what the Bible says in verse 18. "My little children, let us not love." So he's telling them, hey, this is the wrong way to love. He says, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue." Now, this is basically the same thing being reiterated twice. He's saying, look, you should not be characterized, your love should not be characterized by just your words. Or just the way, you know, the way you talk, telling people you love them. You know, you should not love in that manner. In fact, the way to properly love people is in deeds and in what? Truth. Amen. He's saying, look, God sees love as truth. Amen. When you give people the truth. Amen. You know, when you give the lost and dying world the truth. When you give, you know, people who are involved in sin, who have a false concept of what the Bible tells us, if you give that person the truth, the Bible says you love that person. Amen. You know, what about the deeds? Well, the deeds is this. If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of food, and you don't provide those things which are needful for the body, you're not really loving them, right? Because true love is not just saying it with your mouth, but it's actually expressing it through actions, is expressing it through giving the truth. And let me say that today, there is a fraudulent type of love that is being propagated and fomented from the pulpits of America, that is being propagated and fomented through Christians who just have a misconception of what true love is. And it's funny that most of these people who want to school you on what true love is don't even know what the Bible even says. Right, right. Who, for God so loved the world. That's like the only verse they've ever learned. You know, for God so loved, yeah, he did love the world. And I love John 3:16. And yes, that is true. But guess what? The Bible says a lot more things about love than just John 3:16. And it actually instructs us how we should love our brethren, how we should love the lost, how we should love God. We don't want to be the kind of Christians that just make up our own definition of what love is, right? Well, I think, you know, in my opinion, the way you're supposed to love is by not hating anyone. You know, you're not supposed to be mean to anyone. You shouldn't be angry. You shouldn't preach against other people's sins. You're not reading the Bible. And you have a fraudulent love that stems from the philosophies of this world. You sound like Buddha. That's Buddha love, okay? It is garbage. So we see there that he tells us how not to love. Now go to Romans chapter number 12, if you would. Romans chapter number 12. There's a fake love today that Christians are being sucked into. And let me just say this. When they say you should love the world, what they're basically, let me translate that for you. Tolerate their sin. Tolerate their blasphemy. Tolerate their hatred towards Jesus Christ, towards God, towards the Bible. They're basically telling you, oh, you should love them. Let me translate it. You should tolerate everything that they do. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. You know, that which is done in word and in tongue is fake. It's not a real type of love. Look at Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. What is he saying? Don't have fake love. Don't be a hypocrite. Okay, let love be without dissimulation. You should not have a fake type of love. And look, in the day and age in which we live, where there's social media, Facebook, Instagram, there's a whole lot of fake love going on around there, right?
That's right.
Where you're posting the concepts and the verses of the NIV, ESV, HIV. You know, I want to see some of what we got back there. Amen. You shall be hated of all men.
Right.
I want to see some Psalm 139. You know, I want to see, look, you say, well, that's, you know, that's hate. Well, there's a time of love and a time to hate.
That's right.
And they work in tandem one with another. You can't love people, you can't love children without hating that which would harm them and destroy them.
Right?
Don't have a fake love. Let love be without dissimulation. Look what it goes on to say. Abhor that which is evil. So in the same phrase, in the same sentence, in the same verse, where he tells you, don't have fake love. Let me show you how to have the real love. Abhor that which is evil.
Amen.
What does abhor mean? Hate it.
Right.
Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Right? Cleave to that which is good. And look, this is what people say. Yeah, but you know, you always use Jesus as an example that he's going to burn people in hell. Or David, Psalm 139. But you're not David. You're not Jesus. You're not God. And let me just tell you what they mean by that, because it's a confession out of their own heart. They're not like Jesus. And they have no desire to be like Jesus. That's what they're saying. Well, that's Jesus. We're not Jesus. Yeah, you're right. Thank you for confessing that to me. I knew it before you told me, but now it's just confirmed, right? Because the very name, our very name, what are we associated with? Being a Christian, which is to be like Christ. Well, that's only in the love part. Show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where we're supposed to cherry pick the attributes of God and only pick that which is appealing to us. We need both, right? So it says there, let love be without dissimulation. Don't have this hypocritical love, this feigned love, where it's just loving in words and in tongue, but you're not doing it in spirit and in truth. The Bible says in Matthew 15, verse 8, it says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, God is not necessarily interested in the words that are coming out of our mouth, but rather what's really in our heart and how that expresses itself in our actions. Okay, you say, why is that? Well, look at Proverbs. Go to Proverbs, if you would. Chapter 26, Proverbs chapter 26. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 36, verse 2. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquities be found to be hateful. You see, a person who has a dissimulated love, it's a fake love. They have to, you say, well, you know, how can you judge a person's heart if they say that they love people and all these things? Well, the Bible actually calls that flattery. Because they want to puff themselves up by claiming to love God and to love others, But if their actions don't speak that, it's actually a hypocritical love.
That's right.
And so if we see that they're not doing that which they say that they claim to do, the Bible's actually telling us that what they're actually saying is actually flattery. Because they're trying to make you think that they believe something that they really don't. Right? Look at Proverbs 25, verse 26. When he speaketh fair, what does fair mean? Beautiful. You know? When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. I think God is concerned with honesty. God is concerned with truth. And he defines love as truth. Okay? He says, look, when you find people and they just speak fair, they just have these swelling words and these beautiful words, and they just sound like they love God. Don't you just love God, man? God is so good. I love the Lord. You know? And it's just like, yeah, I agree. Amen. You want to go soul winning? He's like, oh, no, I'm good, man. I do it my own way, man. You know, I do. You know, I think we should be a light unto the world, man. Lifestyle evangelism, you know. But hey, it's beautiful what you guys are doing out there, man. It's beautiful. Well, you think it's so beautiful. Why don't you, like, join us? That's not, well, you know, I got a lot of things to do, man, you know. Well, what you say sounds beautiful. But your actions are actually pretty butt ugly. It's not matching up, right? This is what the Bible's telling us here. And look, this is why I like my preacher friends. Because they're rough around the edges, but they'll tell you the truth.
Amen.
They'll tell you the truth, and they'll do truth. You know, I grew up in a church, well, spiritually speaking, I grew up in a church where, you know, even pastor friends amongst each other, they were just fake with one another. Because they're trying to impress one another, right? They wanted to impress one another, so they had to have all the glitz and glamour, and even the way they talked to one another, it was a show is what it was. I want to hang out with people where I could just let my hair down a little bit. You know, just like, be me, right? And look, we ought to be us everywhere.
Right.
Not be fake, not have this fake love. You know, the Bible tells us to love in deed and in truth. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love is strongly associated with our actions. Go with me if you would to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm going to read to you from Galatians chapter number 4. In verse 15, it says, where is then the blessing as he spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So he goes, he's rebuking the churches which are in Galatia. And he said, hey, remember when you said that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me? They didn't really do this. They said this with their mouth. You know, you picture this as like, oh, Paul, we love you so much. Man, dude, this eye condition that you have, if it was possible, I'd pluck out my own eyes and I'd give them to you, brother. He's like, do you remember when you said that? Sounds beautiful. It says just, oh, so powerful. Man, this guy just has so filled with lust. And he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because now they're rejecting them, right? So when he went to the churches at Galatia, he's being rejected of the brethren there. And he's just like, what in the world? Didn't you just tell me you would even pluck out your own eyes if I needed them? And now, like, I'm your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? You have a fake love is what you have.
That's right.
It's a fake love. It's superficial. You know, it's based upon the words that you say, but it's not based upon the actions that you have. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. This is a common verse that people will use. When they hear about us and they're like, man, you guys are so hateful. I agree, we got to tell the truth, but we got to speak the truth in love, right? Look what it says in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, this is what they mean when they say you got to speak the truth in love. What they're saying is this, speak the truth, but compromise.
Amen.
Okay? You know, speak the truth, but you got to tolerate people's sins. Speak the truth of God's word in a compromising manner so as to not offend the recipient. Right? Because today you have pastors that are just like, they're not pastors, they're politicians. So they have to please both crowds. Well, in order to please everyone, you have to lie to some. Right? Because not everyone's going to agree. But if you want everyone to like you, if you want everyone to accept you, then guess what? You have to tell some people lies. You got to lie to their faces because not everyone agrees with one another. And so what the Bible's telling us here, when it says to speak the truth in love, it's basically telling us, hey, when you speak the truth, it ought to come from a heart that loves the person you're giving it to. That's the way it's supposed to be done. You know, you're not just giving them the truth to shame them. You're not just giving them the truth to build yourself up. The reason we're even giving the truth is because we love the people we're giving it to. You know, when we're out there preaching the gospel, we're not just preaching the gospel just to come back and say, I saw 30 saved, 50 saved. We're actually going out there because we love the people we're giving it to. Amen. We're going out there to pull people out of the fire, out of the pits of hell, because we actually love them. Therefore, we speak the truth. Okay? We need to be loving. And it's not loving to be hateful, mean, and angry. This is what they'll say. You're so mean. You're so mean-spirited. No, I'm Holy Spirited. Not the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to use the Bible to define itself and not seek to apply man's wisdom. And they said, well, you know, this is the way you're supposed to love is you just can't, like, just tell people what the Bible says, like, right off the bat and stuff like that. You might offend them. Well, you know what? The Bible actually says that's called secret love. And the Bible tells us open rebuke is better than secret love. Amen. So your secret love, where you're just hiding everything that you actually know, hiding the ramifications of sin, hiding what Satan and the world and the flesh can do to people, you're actually hiding that. The Bible says that's secret love. And God is telling us, open rebuke. When you openly rebuke people, that's way better than secretly loving people by not giving them the truth. Go with me, if you would, to Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27. There's a lot of fraudulent love out there. You know, guys will say, well, I love my girlfriend. Or girls will say, I love my boyfriend, therefore we're going to fornicate. That's a fraudulent love. Right. That's not real love. Right. You know, you love your girlfriend, you love your boyfriend so much that you need to prove that by fornicating and sinning and destroying that person's life. That's not love. That is a fraudulent love that stems from lust, right? You know, a real man would just say, you know what? I love you, and because I love you, we need to wait until we get married. Because this is the right thing to do, because you're not some whore. You're not some slut that just I'm going to use and abuse. I'm just going to lie to you and flatter you just so I can get what I want. You know, a real man will have some self-control, will have some temperance about themselves. And yeah, maybe they might have some desire towards the girl that he loves and vice versa. But at the end of the day, true love says this: I'm going to wait. Because I love you and I want to get married to you and I want to destroy your life. And look, they think ahead. They think about their children. To say, I want to be able to tell my children that both of us went to the altar pure. This is true love. Not this fraudulent love. Well, if you love me, you say you love me, but you're not willing to come together with me. They put their boyfriend and girlfriend through these guilt trips. That's a fraudulent love. That's garbage. That's nonsense. That's the world's philosophy. Oh, let's live together for a while. You know, let's get to know each other first before we get married. That's a fraudulent love. How about this? Parents will say, oh, I love my children, therefore I can't chastise them or discipline them. I just love them so much. I just can't picture myself like spanking my children. It hurts so much. You liar. You're just lazy is what you are. Because spanking children takes work. Spanking children requires work. It requires you spanking them when you don't feel like it, when you're tired. It requires for you to do it consistently, even when you feel like it's not working. You're like, man, this is not working. This child's will is strong. The will is strong with this one. You know, you're just like, this, he just keeps doing it. And then parents will make this excuse. Well, I love them. I just can't do it. It just hurts so much to just do that. No, actually, the Bible says you hate them. You hate them. Well, I don't hate them. You know, we actually have an alternative. It's called time out. You know, we put them in a corner and look, Billy, you can't play with your Xbox. You can't play with your iPad until you've learned your lesson. Okay, this is nonsense. It's garbage. Right. The Bible tells us differently. Okay, and in fact, the Bible says this. You're in where'd you have your turn? Proverbs 27. I'm in Proverbs 13. I'm gonna read you from Proverbs 13. It says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." The Bible says. What does that mean? Early. You know, if you love your children, you'll chastise them early so they don't suffer the consequences, the ramifications of their foolish heart and the actions that they commit later on. Yeah, and you know what? Obviously, it hurts us when we spank our children. We see them, the tears, we hear them cry, but we know that they need it. We're trying to rescue them from the bad decisions that this attitude will lead that person into, right? We know that if we just leave these children go unfettered, making whatever decisions they want, we don't chastise them, we don't give them a consequence for their actions, they're going to grow up to be some horrible people. They're going to grow up to go live in San Francisco. Right? We do not want that for their lives. Therefore, chastisement is necessary. You know, I love my children, therefore I don't want to spank them. And let me say this, if you don't spank your children, if you don't just have immediate consequences to their disobedience or whatever it may be, and you put them on timeout, okay, this actually causes them to grow bitter towards you. Because here's what children, here's what we all like. We all like a conclusion to a matter. Right? We like it when you know, if we did something wrong, we just give it to me now. Just give me the punishment now. Rather than sending them to their room, go to your room, go to the corner. And you just don't talk for hours. And the child is just like, thinking about this for hours on end. Look, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have Christian parents. And, you know, my mom did the best she could to raise me. And, look, I thank God for my mom because my mom, she did whoop me. She whooped me a lot. But, you know, I'm not dead. I'm not some gangbanger, you know. No matter what they say out in YouTube land, the Training Day Baptist. I'm not a gangbanger. I'm not a drug dealer. I'm not a crackhead. So guess what? My mom did something right. And she did it well, because guess what? I'm pastoring a church. You know, but, you know, there was times when, even with the spanking, where, you know, my mom would spank me, and it was just, like, silent between us for hours, or even days. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It's just like, you would just not talk to your parents for a while. And then, you know, you break the silence by, like, you know, I don't know, you know, food, like, what's for dinner? But there was no conclusion to it. So you're just like, man, is she still mad at me? Is he still mad at me? Am I still in trouble? No, you know, the way God wants it is that we receive the just punishment for our sin. And then guess what? God doesn't remember it anymore. We confess it before him, and he doesn't remember it anymore, right? He doesn't hold it over our heads. We can move on. There needs to be a conclusion to the matter. And look, don't use, well, I just, you know, the day and age which we live, the statistics, the science shows this. It's science falsely so-called. Yeah. Stick with the Bible. Amen. I love my church too much to tell them the truth, you know. And look, they don't say that outwardly, but their actions do. Right? Where the pastors have all this Bible knowledge. They know who the false prophets are. They know who the wicked people are out there. And in fact, they know that their people are listening to them, but they're not willing to call out the names. Like, this is one pastor. I'm not going to say who it is. This is just like, he's very dangerous, and, you know, he has a lot of false doctrine. But I don't want to say any names, you know. It's just like, you're basically telling me there's like a wolf who's out to get me, but you're not describing where he is or who he is. And it's just like, what in the world? Like, so what do I do? This is not true love, folks. Right. True love names the names.
Right.
And it's fun to name the names. I don't care what anybody says.
Amen.
When you name the names, it's great. At least you know who I approve of and who I don't. At least you know for a fact. I don't leave you in obscurity wondering, I wonder who he was talking about. No, just ask me. I'll tell you. Names are labels for people so we know who they are. I know that was deep. Names of churches. Okay? And so we need to make sure that we are having the right type of love, not a fraudulent love. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Isn't that weird? We would think like, well, I thought like kisses would be faithful and wounds would be deceitful because wounds cause harm. Harm is evil. No, according to God's economy, he says that when a friend wounds you, he's actually telling you the truth. And yeah, it hurts, but he's trying to save you from harm and destruction. It's when the Judases of this world come to kiss you, right? Come to kiss you, but they're inwardly backstabbing you. Just like Joab, right? When he came up to the guy and he gave him a kiss, he tugged his beard and stuck his sword into the fifth under the fifth rib. I'd rather have someone. He literally wounded him at that point. You know, we don't want to have a fraudulent type of love. We want to make sure that we have the right type of love. Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter 1. The reason I want to preach this, I was thinking about this week, but I actually didn't even think about when we went to San Francisco. You know, we went to San Francisco on Friday. We're out there doing the soul winning marathon. And some people thought we were crazy for doing this. But this is new IFB, baby. You know? We went out there because we want to see people saved. And here's the thing. This trip, this event is like in the bag. You say, what do you mean by that? Don't people think like we're just the most hateful people ever? You have all these pastors. You need to love the faggot, you know. You need to love the homo. You need to do this. You need to do that. You're so unloving towards the homosexual LGBT community. Why can't you be loving to them? God says to love them all. Okay, then I'm going to go to San Francisco. I'm going to take a bunch of my church members with me, and we're just going to witness to whoever's out there. So let me ask you this, oh pastor, oh man who loves just everyone, when is the last time you took your church, invested your time, your finances, your effort and talents to go to San Francisco? If you like fags so much, if you just love them and they need to be saved and God love, Jesus Christ died for them, we shouldn't hate them. Okay, then you go to San Francisco, wimp. You hypocrite. Because some of the most hateful preachers banded together, what was it, 166 soul winners? For hours. Went out for hours. People drove from hours away to go to San Francisco, the bed of sodomy, just the most wicked place you can think of. When people think of faggotry, it's like, oh, yeah, San Francisco.
Yeah, right.
San Francisco. And then what? We go there. You said, did you witness to any homos? I don't know, maybe. I wasn't asking. Now, obviously, there's some pretty flamboyant, faggoty-looking guys who are just like, nope. You know, just like walking feces all over the town. You know, this guy is just like, looks like feces, and he's just like, I'm not talking to this person at all. He's pretty obvious. He has a sign, you know. But other people, you know, we ran into some effeminate-looking people, guys and stuff like that. I just figured they're effeminate. And they listen. You know, could I have witnessed to a fag on accident? Probably. Maybe. Okay. But here's the thing. We got one up on you, old IFB. So you want to condemn us and say that we're hateful and say we don't love people. Okay. So here's our challenge to you. Why don't you go to San Francisco? Well, that's not very wise to do. You guys didn't go about that in a wise way. Well, so what is the wise way? You want me to like fly an airplane and drop like a care package of gospel invites and DVDs? Like, tell me the wise way to do this. Well, that's just not very safe. I know it's not safe. We got our van broken into while we were over there. Some stinking derelicts in broad daylight at the park broke into our van. Okay, shattered the windows and took Isaiah's things and Ray's things. Okay, and you know, and look, the crime over there is just like, look, those of you, I know some of you are from Arizona, those of you from Southern Cali,
I love Southern Cali. You know, it's not as bad in Southern Cali as it is north in San Francisco. Fact. Okay. Now, and you say, well, how do you know that? Didn't you get your car stolen here after the mega marathon? Yeah, but here's the thing. In San Francisco, we're walking down the streets. Pastor Anderson and I were walking down the streets, you know, going to our area. And I'm looking at a vehicle, and it literally has like a 3x5 taped to the window that says, please don't break the window. There's no quarters. It's like, what? They have to put signs? I'm just picturing like a bum walking by, like, oh, no, there's no quarters here. It's like, they literally put that sign there. That's how bad it is. They see, they have 70 car thefts a day. 70 car thefts a day. And we're wondering, like, what's taking the police so long to come? Because we have to, like, it was a rental, so we had to, like, make a report before we actually go turn it in. And we're waiting and waiting. And literally, there's police that are driving by us. And they're not stopping. But then we realize, oh, it's because this happens all the time. And when you ask them, it's like, you know, hey, you know, are you going to do anything about it? They're like, we're working on it. Like, what do you mean by that? You know? You say, why do you tell that story? Well, because to show you, you know, we took a picture right in front of that van, and the people who got their stuff stolen had a bigger smile than anybody else. And Zyra had a big smile on her face, you know, throughout the whole time. I'm like, hey, Zyra, I'm really sorry about this. She's like, that's cool. It happens, you know, whatever. You know, I told Ray, I was like, hey, I'm really sorry about that. And then he was just like, that's cool. You know, it's just clothes. You know what? These people are people who actually love people. And to them, it's a small price to pay to see 15 people saved. Amen. You know? And so what I'm saying is, you know, this is true love right here. True love is willing to go into the belly of the beast, pun intended, to go preach the gospel to whoever's there. So, oh, ye old IFB pastor who wants to condemn us and try to hang this over our heads and tell you congregants, yeah, you shouldn't listen to them online. Don't go to their churches. They're so hateful. They're hate preachers. Hey, congregants, tell your pastor, well, I heard they went to San Francisco where all the homos are at to go soul winning there. Yeah, but... what are they going to say? What are they going to say? Nothing. They're going to keep their mouth shut. Oh, no, this is what they're going to say. Yeah, but they don't like the Jews, though. If it's not one thing, it's the other. Okay? You know, they need to sit down and shut up and let this next generation of preachers come up and do the job for them. You know, the reason they don't want to go to San Francisco is because they're scared. You know, they're scared, they're sissies, they're a bunch of little punks is what they are.
Right.
You know, well, but they don't say that. They say they love people, though, Pastor. Yeah, it's called loving in word and in tongue. They say they love homos, though. It's called loving in word and in tongue. Yeah, but they let them into their church because it doesn't require them to put in any effort for them to come to their church. They just submit when they come to them. They just won't kick them out. You see, we want to have actions that are paired up with what we say. So if we hate faggotry, you know, some faggot walks in here into the church, the pastor will personally pick that fool up and throw him out. Because why? Because I love the people in our church. I love my kids. I love your children. These are the actions that we should have. You know, I love the people in San Francisco, the ones who are not reprobate. Therefore, I'm willing to go out there, take a group out there, and just roll the dice that whatever door we knock on, I'm just going to assume it's not a homo to give them the gospel. And look, there's some normal people out there. There are normal people out there. Very kind people. You know, I got to lead a guy to the Lord there. He was a white gentleman. And he was married, he had children, and he was a Catholic. And man, he received the gospel. He was very receptive, and he was just like, thank you so much.
Amen.
He said, thank you, I really appreciate that. You know, Pastor Anderson ran into a person who was already saved, And he gave him the DVDs. Oh, thank you. He's like, 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? He's like, yeah, I'm sure. He's like, what church do you go to? He said, I go to Sunset Church or something, some non-denom church. He goes, what do you have to do to be saved? He's like, just trust Christ as your Savior, and that's it. He's like, is it by works? You know, do you have to do anything? He's like, no, can't lose it. You know, I've been saved for a while. And so, you know, Pastor Anderson said, well, great. You know, I'm happy to hear that. Maybe you can say a prayer for us because we're out here evangelizing here. And the guy said, yeah, let me pray for you now. And as he was praying, he said, God, these men, help these men who have come to a strange city. And I'm just like, he knows. I was like, I told Pastor Aaron, I was like, that was true in more ways than one. Because it's a queer city out here, you know. And, you know, and look, the area we went to, there's like a lot of Chinese there too. So aside from the fact that most old IFB pastors won't go to San Francisco because of the homos, they won't go there because of the coronavirus either. They'll find some reason not to do anything. The lion is always in the streets. The lion is without. They always have all kinds of excuses. Okay, we were there. There's prior coronavirus to someone we talked to. We literally went into a donut shop, Pastor Anderson and I, and there was a group of old Chinese guys, and they were talking. And then, like, you know, I was using the restroom, and I came out. And Pastor Anderson was like, "These guys, they just were like talking right now, and they're like, ching chong 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 chong, coronavirus." He's like, "That's not good." And I was like, "Are you sure you heard? Are you sure it's corona?" He goes, "I know it was coronavirus." No. In fact, one of our friends, Justin Zong from, I think he's from Indiana, right? He came out, he flew out to come preach the gospel. And I gave him a tip. I said, look, you're Chinese, man. You need to use this to your advantage. I was like, if some homo answers the door and starts like ripping on you, say, you better shut up or I'll cough on you. He's like, oh, dude, that's a good idea. I'm like, yeah. I'll sneeze on you, you know. Use it to your advantage. There's probably people out there who are sick. Who cares? You know, God is the one protecting us. Right. We're doing God's work. Amen. You know, drink water, take some vitamin C, and just trust the Lord and go have fun and go do it.
Amen.
But the person who loves in word and in tongue will make up all kinds of excuses why they can't go. You know. This is not the type of love that we need to have. We need to make sure that we have the proper type of love. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So the person that says, well, I love God, but they're involved in all types of fornication. They're involved in drunkenness. They're involved in darkness. The Bible says you're lying. You're not doing the truth. Well, you know, we can drink, we can smoke, we can fornicate, and God is still happy with me. Wrong!
Amen.
That's a lie.
Right.
You're lying. You're not doing the truth. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 5. It says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know we that we are in him. Go to 3 John, if you would. 3 John. I'm going to keep reading in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Look at verse 3. It says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. Go to James chapter 2. God is concerned with us walking in truth, living an honest life before the Lord, before others. This is true love. Obedience to the word of God is true love.
Right.
And with that being said, you know, we need to, if we properly love God, we're going to properly love others as well.
Amen.
Right? You know, there's often people, you know, within our circles, okay, in our churches that they're just disdained by other churches. You know, they claim to love the brethren, but at the end of the day, they will cast people out of their church. They will disassociate, cast them out, just hate them in the name of love. This is wrong.
Look at James 2, verse 1. It says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you an assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? He's saying, look, if you're partial, you claim to love others, but you're showing favoritism towards the biggest tither in your church, this is not true love. True love is impartial. True love is not a respecter of people. The man seeks to love everyone equally. Okay? We need to make sure that we have the type of love that does that. Go to Mark chapter 14, if you would. Mark chapter 12, excuse me. Love is long-suffering, right? The Bible tells us that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. While I was over there, we were actually trying to do with two birds with one stone. And I got there early. We got there early on Friday. When did we get there? I don't remember anymore. What day is it today? Just kidding. We got there on Friday, right? Friday morning. And I had scheduled an interview with the guy. How many of you ever heard of the movie Vaxxed? Okay. There's another one called Vaxxed 2. And the editor and the one who filmed it was willing to do an interview with me. He's a really cool guy. Not saved, but he's really big in the vaccine community, the anti-vaccine community. And so we got there, we did the interview with him, and it kind of went over time. So like we had to shoot some B-roll and do other things. So we went back to the same location. I got contacted by a young lady who saw a clip of mine on YouTube. She's not a listener. She wasn't even saved. What she did was she wanted to basically cut her hair short. Okay. And She thought she was a Christian. She went to like a Christian church. And she said this. She said, well, I want to know what God thinks about this. So she went on the internet and she typed in, you know, short hair on Christian women. And my clip popped up. And I remember I put this clip on YouTube like a long time ago. It doesn't even have a whole lot of views, to be honest with you. And it's just me like ripping on women with short hair. I'm like, ah, you know. But I'm biblically explaining why you shouldn't have short hair as women. And she was like really mad at it. But she could not get over it. She was like, this guy's so mean. But she was like, but it sounds true though. So it was just like festering up in her to the point where she contacted me. And she's like, I saw your clip on YouTube. You know, obviously I think it was very mean that you said that. But can you just tell me some more about it? Like, what else does the Bible say about it? And I'm not good with, like, messages. So I just told her, I was like, why don't you just give me a call? I'll just explain it. So she calls me, and I lay it out for her. And I realized that she was not saved. So I began to give her the gospel. And, man, she had, like, a lot to overcome. You know your typical gospel presentation to someone who's receptive lasts about 10 minutes maybe, you know. Well, this one lasted for almost like 35 to 40 minutes. Brother Marcos was there with me. And I'm just like pleading with her. I'm like begging her. I'm like trying to help her to understand. And finally, she's just like, okay, I believe that. And she ended up getting saved, you know. And she said, you know what, I'm not going to cut my hair short anymore, you know. And the reason I tell that story is because, you know, that clip is mean. It is. But you know what? If it wasn't for that clip, this person wouldn't have gotten saved. And in fact, someone even commented on that clip and said, they're like, I don't like your attitude, your disposition, or something to the extent that they didn't like my delivery and how I said it. She's like, but after watching this, I don't think I'm going to cut my hair short anymore. Well, you know what? The job's done. Amen. You know? And the person who loves the person who loves in word and in tongue will look at something like that and is like, you're not going to reach people like that. You're going to scare people away. You're going to offend people like that. Yeah, but you know what? If they get offended, this person got offended and they still got saved. And I was able to lead them in a way of righteousness in one specific category with my mean spirit. So guess what? God can use a mean person like me too.
God can use someone who's rough around the edges, who's just mean-spirited and just not very nice. Well, you know what? God got to use me. He used me to see this person saved. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. You know, I'm thankful that we were pulled this person out of the fire by being mean. And look, some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And I literally was in the vehicle talking to her when Marcos was there. And I said, I told her this. I said, I'm begging you. If you don't get saved, you're going to split hell wide open. If you don't get saved right now and you just want to think about it, you're not promised tomorrow. You're going to die and go to hell. So I'm begging you, please, please. And finally she just said, okay, I want to get saved. You know, we need to have the type of love that is truthful, not a type of love that is hypocritical. There is a time to love and there is a time to hate, but we need to make sure that when we love and it is a time to love, that it's not a fake, dissimulated love that does not please the Lord. And so, you know, the main reason I want to preach this today is because, this is the story I want to talk about. So on Thursday, we had some visitors come to our church here. And I knew these people from my old church. We got a couple of people in our church from my old church, because I'm like your friendly neighborhood sheep stealer. Okay. So I'm stealing your sheep left and right. I put out a MailChimp to all people. I'm like, come to my church. You know, I text people. I follow up. So I'm stealing sheep left and right. I'm in the business of stealing sheep from the wolves. But these, you know, there's some folks who came. These two girls, they came from my old church here. And when I saw them, I was like, oh, man, they're not going to like this place. I'm like, they're just not going to like this church. So, and I was preaching on Revelation 8. So it's all wrath. It's like my favorite subject, you know what I mean? And I was just like, blood, and people are dying, veganism sucks. And I'm just like, you know, God's burning all the trees and all. And I'm just going off, right? And then I'm thinking to myself, like, they're going to leave, like, this is a horrible place. And so I saw them afterwards, and I went to go talk to one of them, and I said, hey, it's good to see you. You know, how's your parents? And you know, how's everything going? And I was honest with them. And I told them, I said, look, I'll be honest with you. I don't think you're going to like our church. And I'm not saying you can never come back. I'm just thinking you probably won't. You know, this is basically how I preach. And, you know, I just don't hold anything back. And and she said this, oh, I know. She said, I've been listening online. And she's like, and she told me the sermon that she heard. There's a sermon that I preached called When the Grass is Greener. Amen. It's a red hot chili type of a sermon. I just like went off on that sermon. And she's like, I heard When the Grass is Greener. I was like, dang. And you still came? I'm like, well, welcome, you know? And she literally said this. She's like, I wanted to come because I know that you at least tell me the truth. Amen. She's like, you're not going to lie to me. You're not going to lie to me. You're not going to try to deceive me. At least I know you'll tell me the truth, and that's why I wanted to come.
Awesome.
And I said, well, great. You know, I'm glad you said that. You know, so people appreciate it more when you give them the truth, even if you're a little rough around the edges when you're giving it. I prefer a doctor to tell me I have cancer in the meanest way than to have some doctor not tell me I have cancer in the nicest way.
Right?
Yeah. Like, no, you're good, man. You're good to go. Go eat whatever you want and live life. It's okay. I'm just like, I'm dying. I'd rather have a doctor to say, you're dying. If you continue down this path, you're going to die, and you're going to die in the next couple of months if you don't do this or whatever, you know. You need to fix it. You need to fix this. It's your fault that you're in this situation. I'd rather hear that. Because at least he's telling me the truth. This is what God desires. This is what he emphasizes the most. Now look, we need to have discernment though, obviously. Don't just like tell the truth in such an abrasive way just so you can be like, yeah, I told the truth, man. If they don't like it, then jump in the lake. Well, you know, you got to have some discernment, obviously. Especially when you deal with unsaved people. You know, when you're dealing with unsaved people, you need to approach them with meekness and fear. Because their soul is hanging in the balance.
You know. So what's the message today? Hey, this is true love. And we had some California love. The real California love. This weekend, when we went to Northern California to go see some people saved. He said, well, there's only 15 people saved. Okay, then one up us, old IFB. Go do better then. You got more buses. You got more Bible college students. You got more resources. You have more money. Make it happen, bro. If you don't like what we produce, if you think we didn't do a good job, oh, hey, by the way, isn't there like a church up there called North Valley Baptist Church? Hey, there you go. I got a great idea. Why isn't Pastor Jack Treber and North Valley Baptist Church, because he's got a big church. He's got a ton of Bible college students. And I actually did not tell the truth right now. I am not the world's best sheep stealer. He is. Because he has a Bible college who they have such a great sheep stealing strategy out there. They actually have recruiters that go into different churches from different states and just bring them in. But hey, if you want to use those, you know, you're closer to San Francisco than I am, Treber. Why don't you take your group up there, if you think we're so hateful, and do a better job than we do? How about that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts, Lord. Thank you for being willing to use us, Lord, and obviously we don't deserve it, but we're so thankful for the opportunity we had this weekend to go and to see people saved there, and you protected us while we were up there, and we not only got to see people saved, but we got to plant some seeds and pass out materials. I pray that someone would view those films and their life would change. And I pray if anybody's in here who does not agree with this message, that they would search the scriptures themselves. I gave a lot of scripture to back up what we say, what we're doing, and help that person to have a paradigm shift, to transform their mind. Lord, we don't want to have a hypocritical type of a love. We want to have a love that's pleasing unto you, that's pleasing unto others, a love that moves us and motivates us and propels us to go out and reach the lost, to be a blessing to our brethren, and live a life that's pleasing unto you by obeying your commandments. And I pray that you'd help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.